Ruth chapter 4 this evening, concluding the book. God has brought us to this point. Ruth chapter 4, reading tonight verses 13 to 22. The continuing line of succession from Abraham shown here through David, ultimately resulting in Christ. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. Let's hear now the word of God. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. A few years ago, one of the ever produced line of Disney movies was released. One of these was called Over the Hedge. It was a story in which the action centered on a turtle, Turtle Vern and his woodland friends. They discovered one day that there was something tall and green that had appeared in the middle of their neighborhood. It was a hedge. A raccoon friend explained to them that beyond the hedge were creatures called humans. "The food that they throw away is absolutely delicious," he told them. The animal kingdom, however, was very slow to venture into this new territory. But eventually they come to the conclusion that there's no choice. They must look beyond the hedge to see what is out there. Now, these cartoon movies, there's always some sort of metaphor or parallel that we're supposed to see between the animal world or the toy world or the monster world and our own human world. Well, the parallel to consider is not just that the world is much bigger than a story, than something like Over the Hedge, where the idea is given to you that there's something here, but then you have to look beyond it. Specifically, I want to think about how we see a genealogy that appears in Ruth that can be considered to have a similar function. We're coming to see God's work in using two individuals, two sinners, Ruth and Boaz, to further his plans for a work that is beyond them. In a sense, we need to look beyond the genealogical hedge, look beyond their immediate lives and the covenant line as it's listed with them, and look beyond that to see the covenantal reality that leads us to Christ. Let's get over that genealogical hedge and see the reality to which the genealogy is pointing us. The story, the book of Ruth, began by focusing on a single family's trials in Bethlehem. Their needs were met, ultimately, as they returned. Naomi's terrible emptiness was filled. And in all this, though, we see God providing for their physical needs, meeting their immediate nutritional needs, clothing needs, housing needs, financial needs. There is also, at the same time, we see God working to provide a greater need. And that is a king in the line of David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So in the days when the judges ruled, when pretty much every man, every woman was a law to himself, God reminds us of the promise to provide a king, a righteous judge, a righteous ruler, a compassionate king to rule over us, to lead us, the God-man, the Savior, Jesus Christ. There is indeed going to be a day when we will no longer live according to the lusts of our flesh, when we won't have to struggle with that inner turmoil of the flesh, the spirit being willing, but the flesh being weak. There will be a day when all human governments, when all self-government will be overthrown for righteous government in the rule of Christ in all of eternity. And so Ruth looks back to the promise to Abraham, but also looks forward to the fulfillment of that promise in Jesus, the King of Judah and the line of David. Neither Ruth, Boaz, or Naomi could really know the plans that the Lord had for them in the future. But these were plans greater than any earthly reward that they could expect. Mr. So-and-so this morning was concerned to maintain his possessions on earth. But Boaz and Ruth and Naomi are concerned for the house, the home, that is the room that is kept up in heaven for them. And so we're looking at this evening, briefly, we'll look at three points as we conclude the story. We'll look at Ruth's fullness, Naomi's fullness, and the Lord's fullness. Ruth's fullness, Naomi's fullness, and the Lord's fullness, as he saves both Ruth and her descendants, her posterity, not only from physical emptiness, but from, more importantly, eternal emptiness. So there's, again, looking beyond the physical, looking beyond what we can see in the present to what is to come in glory. In verse 13, we read that Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. A few reasons to see God at work in this marriage. Boaz had made a promise to Ruth that he would take care of her as his wife and redeem her if the other would not. Boaz was true to that promise, regardless, as we said this morning, of any cost to himself, to his finances, to his person. He was true to his promise to the family to take care of them. His faithfulness to God mirrors his faithfulness to Ruth, and they come together in the covenant of marriage. Again, the idea of covenant, one of those prominent overarching themes in Ruth. Something else to remember, too, is the fact that we're pointed out in the story that the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Is that ringing any bells? Chapter 1, how long had she been married out in Moab? We're told she was 10 years. She was the widow of Mahlon, so she was married to Mahlon for 10 years. No kids. But here is a marriage to Boaz, and as the writer says, you know, Boaz goes and says, come here and sit down. The guy comes and sits down. He says to the elders, come here and sit down. Let's take care of this business. They come and sit down. He gets married to Ruth. No, it didn't happen just the baby was born, obviously it took the 9 months or whatever have you. But it was quick. It was there. God's blessing was upon them now. God's blessing was upon Ruth through Boaz, on both of them in this pregnancy. And the writer tells us that it was the Lord who gave her conception. Now, only two times in the book of Ruth is the Lord been used as a subject of a verb. The first time was in chapter 1, verse 6, where we read that he visited his people and gave them food. The Lord visited. Now we read that the Lord gave. The Lord has given them a child. So you see the connection in the book between physical food, seed, barley, wheat, and spiritual food, the spiritual harvest, Christ. That's intentional there. God visits his people again. First he gave food. Now he gives a son, a child, to Ruth. So that's Ruth's fullness. Naomi's fullness is in verses 14 to 17. The child is a blessing for Grandma Naomi, as he would grow to be a comfort for her in her old age. Praise is given. Thanksgiving to God takes center stage. Praise is given in the form, this seems to me to be a song of some sort there in verse 14, by a chorus of women who praise God together with the family. Naomi had been empty, but she is now full. The child had been born to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who loves her. But beyond that, it said that he will literally nourish her in her old age. He is Elimelech's heir. And in his line, Elimelech's name has been preserved by Boaz. And in this line, then, the promise of God is carried forward. The prayer in verse 14 is that this new Redeemer's name will be famous. That Obed will be famous. And it is the Lord, I believe, ultimately who deserves the praise, because not only is he the ultimate Redeemer, but he is the Redeemer behind the Redeemer. Christ is behind all of this. God is behind all of this working. How will he redeem Naomi? How will Obed be a Redeemer to Naomi? Well, in the sense that he has taken away from her the reproach of childlessness. Again, this is almost a cultural death sentence, if you will. To be left childless was to somehow see a divine curse upon you at this time. Now, that's not childlessness now is not the same reproach as it once was. But I'm pointing that out to you to see the reproach that Naomi would have felt without someone to carry on the family line. And it is God's purpose to have us bear covenant children. Largely the way that God blesses His church is by giving us children to carry on the line of truth, of faith. Obed will care for her in the future. That, I think, is a promise that is comforting, speaking to the issue in our own day of how the elderly are often treated. Well, it's one of the most popular phrase, but a well-known phrase that has come to light with thanks to Dr. Kevorkian is this idea of dying with dignity. There is a concern that we help our elderly to die in such a way as to keep some manner of dignity in their final days. But in Israel, gray hairs and old age were positive things. Job says that with the aged is wisdom, and understanding is with length of days. We don't see wisdom or blessing in old age, but we see burdensome. We see something burdensome. We see something to be born with pain. I don't want to dig into all the ethics of that right now. But challenging the cultural mandate, it seems, not so much that we ought to look for ways to help people die so that they're no longer a burden, but let's consider as a church how we can fight against that mentality, how we can fight against that desire so that we might look for ways to provide for the elderly. Praise God for their lives. Praise God for their wisdom. Praise God for those who have gone before, whom He's called to live and to bear witness to us of His truth. I know it's hard when you're younger. You don't necessarily appreciate the wisdom of the aged. And some of you look at me and say, yeah, what does he know? Well, I'm getting a little bit older, and I'm learning more and more as I even get a little bit older to value the wisdom that comes from the aged. With gray hairs comes wisdom. I want to encourage you to take a lesson from Naomi's life as well, because we may have that same tendency in our circumstances in life to lament when things are not going well or when things aren't really going as well as we might like. Things aren't happening the way we want them to happen. If life is hard and we start to become depressed and feel that God is against us, for Naomi, the difference, well, there's a possibility that her physical circumstances might never change like they did for Naomi. Things took a pretty dramatic turnaround for her, right? Where she was able really finally, and that's the grace of God, to show her, look, this is how things are. This is the goodness that I'm showing you here. It's right before you. Open your eyes and see it. But sometimes our circumstances might not change. And then temptation is to get angry, to get frustrated, to get upset, to forget to praise God even in the midst of hard times, not to the world, that's foolish. But as 1 Corinthians, I believe you read that last week, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is purpose. There can be purpose. There can be usefulness and hardship and difficulty and suffering. Sometimes that's the only way God is going to get His message through to us, by taking away all of our comforts. Hard times are used as discipline to shape us, to grow us in grace. But we have hope. Even if our circumstances on this earth aren't going to change, even if life is going to be rough the rest of the way through, Colossians 3:2 tells us to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. And in 2 Corinthians 4, let me read here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And Marta asked us to sing Psalm 22F a little bit earlier, so bear that in mind if you sing it again or go through it later. Keep this passage in mind. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding. God can do for us exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Far more exceeding. It's not just far, such as more, such as exceeding. It's far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's so hard. So hard to bear that in mind. Again, another value of wisdom being with the aged. They have such a better perspective on eternity. Life past and life to come. The fullness of heaven is our hope, regardless of what happens here. And we should pray too that when difficult days come, that we remember these promises. We remember these truths. Because again, as I was intimating earlier, it's somewhat theoretical until the rubber hits the road, if you will. When difficult days come, pray for grace to stand. Encourage, bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6. Find ways to help and encourage others in difficult times, because we do not go through the Christian life on our own. We are a church. We are a body. We are told also that Naomi has received in Ruth a blessing better than seven sons. There's the number again, the number seven, telling us of the greatness of the blessing. Well, seven sons is a way for the writer, for the people to recognize that if you have seven sons, you are guaranteed an inheritance in the land for your family. Seven sons' completeness, that is confirming that you will have an inheritance in the land. But in Ruth, the Moabitess and her son, Obed, is a guarantee of a greater inheritance for the family. We're looking to Christ. We're looking to glory. Naomi took the child and became his nurse. This isn't the nurse of modern day hospitals, but a nurse in the sense of caregiver, in the sense of a grandmother bonding with her grandson. It's often been said that grandparents have a special fondness for their grandchildren. Some would say it's because they can give them back when they're done. Parents have to perhaps deal with the mess. But it's more than that for Naomi, because the gap that existed for so long in her life, Naomi had lived with this emptiness for so long that it became second nature. It became normal. It became natural. So for her to see, could you imagine Naomi looking at this child? Looking at this grandson and seeing in that grandson proof of God's faithfulness in the past, proof of God's faithfulness in the present, and proof of God's faithfulness in what is yet to come through this son. He is referred to explicitly as a son born to Naomi, emphasizing the closeness, the attachment, the carrying on of the family line of Elimelech. He's named Obed. The neighbors take it upon themselves to give him a name. And, okay, that's maybe the way they did things, and they give him the name Obed. It is a word that refers to, has a meaning, an idea of servant. Servant of the Lord. But also, again, being one to care for his grandmother. Maybe they gave him that name because he's going to nourish her and restore her in her old age. He's going to serve and care for her as she gets older. Finally, then, our point, third point, is the Lord's fullness. And that's referring to the fullness that God has shown through successions of covenant generations. You know, you look at a genealogy, you might think it boring, you might think it pointless. Oh, here is another list of names. Sometimes if you're doing your personal Bible study, you may be tempted to skip over the genealogies. Well, I encourage you not to. They're there for a reason. God has given us His Word for a reason. This one has a purpose, at least, of showing us the answer to the prayer of verse 11. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. David's name is key in the genealogy. His name is connected to Boaz. Genealogies also serve to show us a connection with past generations. You know, in this day and age, things that are old are not that exciting. They're boring. We need to move on to what is new, to what is exciting. You get a car, you have it for a couple of years, you trade it in because it will at least so you can have the next best, newest model. We don't value the old like we ought. And so we don't value the past like we ought. Genealogies connect us to past generations. It begins with Perez. He was from the line of Judah. He was the son of Judah by Tamar the prostitute. There are some things to think about, too, as far as the names and the numbers and the genealogy. I don't want to get all too wrapped up in that. I'm not sure I found much conclusive helpfulness in determining the fact that there are 10 names. 10 divided by 5 is 2. There are 5 names that are about 450 years. The second 5 names or about another 450 years. But whatever, regardless of the names, you can go do your own study on that if you'd like. The emphasis is clearly on David and Boaz. On Boaz and on David as his descendant. Matthew, in his genealogy of Jesus' line, he includes the same names. But of course, Matthew leads us to Jesus. So in a sense, Matthew is completing the genealogy that we find in Ruth. And there is your proof, if you're really looking for it, the proof that this whole story is pointing us to Jesus. Matthew completes the story in Christ. He shows us the completion of the genealogy of Ruth to show us God's faithfulness from generations past to generations future and fulfilling His promise and giving us Jesus Christ. So history to the author is important. History is meaningful. We learn from history. We learn about ourselves. We learn about God. We learn about His work in the church. His faithfulness to the church. Now for Israel, history and life were bound up with their king. When the days of the kings began, David was the archetypal king. But even David was not enough. David was not the final be-all and end-all king. Remember, David had a lot of problems of his own. David pointed us to the King of all nations. Both he and Jesus. Again, and this is the amazing thing. One of those mysteries that is so hard to get around in Scripture. Jesus coming to earth in the form of a man. Descended from idolaters, murderers, prostitutes, becoming like men to save us. and through a Moabitess by the name of Ruth. God shows this promise to Abraham true. And as we close, I want to remind you, especially some of you younger people who may not yet appreciate the blessings of old age, who may not appreciate yet the wisdom that comes with gray hairs, though you may be the cause of some of those gray hairs. As you have received a particular blessing by being raised in the church. Now that's wonderful in the sense that you have the opportunity to be exposed to the grace of God, to the goodness of God, to the glory of God while you are here, while you are in your homes. But it also ought to serve to you as a warning, as a challenge to your faith. It ought to fill you with a sense of reverence, a sense of godly fear, a sense of awe, remembering that our God is a consuming fire at the same time as being a loving Father. We are told in the book of Hebrews that we who have tasted of the Lord's goodness will be held to account with a stricter judgment if we despise that same Lord, if we despise that goodness that He has shown to us. It's one of the reasons Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. God is good to us, but He is also severe. And the one to whom He has given much more is going to be required. So I pray that that message will stick with you, you younger folks. Bear in mind the Word of God, the blessing that you have. Remember the goodness of God, but also the severity of God. Covenant upbringing is a tremendous blessing. The challenge is sometimes the trick is things can get stale. You've grown up in the church. That's all you've known in your life. Years ago, I remember a conversation with a girl who asked me. She heard that I was converted as an adult, so I was not raised in the church. And she asked if she had missed out on anything, if there was something lacking in her life. And she'd read one of those teen magazines that said, if you haven't had sex by this age, or if you haven't had drugs, or if you haven't gone drinking or gotten drunk or things like that, then you haven't really lived your life. And I said, well, who is going to be the final authority in your life? Are you going to follow some stupid teen quiz that's going to be different the next week? Are you going to allow yourself to be pulled by the wiles and lusts and desires and draws of the world to see if you've really lived your life? Are you going to submit yourself to what you know to be true, to what you know to be right, to what you've been taught and trained in your whole life? So yes, things may get stale, and you don't just sit back and expect things to happen for you. Nobody is going to wow you or change your heart except the Lord. So pray for grace from God to renew you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to show His grace to you in new and refreshing and vibrant ways. It's so easy to be sinful and lazy and forgetful. It's so easy to be self-righteous, to blame God when things don't go the way that we think they should. It's very easy to get caught up in the motions. Why are we even here? Why are you here tonight? Are you here to talk with your friends? Are you here to text after the service? Are you here just to get away from home or to get out? Are you here to fool anybody? What are you doing here? I pray that you're not just a store mannequin taking up space, putting on a show. We are not mannequins, but living beings created in God's image. What a tremendous privilege. What an amazing blessing that we are those created in the image of God to worship Him and to enjoy Him forever. And what better reminder can we have when we look at God working to wonder, you know, is God working in our life? Let's remember the ways in which He's worked in the lives of His people in the past. Let's remember Ruth. Let's read that story. If you find encouragement in that story, read it, memorize it, learn it, live it, love it. Give thanks to God for what He has done with the lives of others and pray for Him to use you, to work in you, to encourage you. And see how Ruth points us to the ultimate redemption in Jesus Christ. It was great to have food. It was great to have a child. But even with all that, it was great to get married, to have a spouse, but there was still something lacking. A salvation, a home yet to come. And Jesus came. Came he did, giving up, as it were, the greener fields of heaven to come to Moab. Talk about a disgusting place for the Savior of the world to come and spend time. But come he did. Save us he did. He suffered and died and rose again. So in Jesus we find life. Parents, you find it for yourselves. Children, you find it in Christ. Let us be moved and reminded to praise our covenant God, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bless you. We bless you and thank you for how amazing and wonderful you are. For your power to save, for your willingness to come. As God the Son, a servant, who came and was despised and hated and rejected among men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But Jesus, in his firm gentleness, remained true to the calling to suffer and to die. It was such a horrible trial for even Jesus to endure as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup of your wrath might pass from him. And yet while enduring painful death, he gained for us a glorious life, both now and a life to come. Lord, remind us, teach us through this story, through the book of Ruth, of your faithfulness to your people from Abraham to Naomi to Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, who was grafted into that vine. Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. Fill us with awe. Glorify your name that we might praise you all the more. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.